Jesus' name. Welcome to the service, one and all. I pray we can receive a blessing from the Lord today and go forth from this place encouraged, face another week. Why don't we all kneel for prayer? Yes, Father in heaven, we just thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your mercy you've showed to each one of us by giving us another day of health and life, Lord. Maybe not all of us are as healthy as some others, but we still have an opportunity, Lord, to serve you and to praise you as long as we have breath in our body. Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen each one, each brother and each sister. Pray for each young person that they would turn their hearts to you today. Receive your word. Pray for all of us that we would have good soil in our hearts, that your word could fall on prepared soil. Father, I just ask that you would, anyone that's here that is discouraged by their circumstances or whatever is happening, that they could be encouraged. Just pray for people, anyone who is living in sin, that they could be convicted. I just pray for each one of us that we could receive from you what we all need. Just pray that you would save your people, Lord, and bless your inheritance. In Jesus' precious name, amen. For a few appetizing thoughts before we get into the message, I have a couple things I want to read, talking about the Word of God. The first one is called "The Bible is the Word of God." This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. Contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, and the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. Let it fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in judgment, and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the highest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Now I want to read another little story about the boy and his Bible. This is a very touching story about a little lad. There was a little boy living in a fishing village on the south coast who loved his Bible. Every morning he would steal away with it to the seashore. One day he was reading as usual when a number of boys found him out and began to annoy him. So to avoid them, he got into a little boat that was anchored near. Some of them cut the rope, which the boy, being intent upon his Bible, did not notice, till he found himself drifting out to sea on the ebbing tide. Darkness and mist came on, and the poor little fellow was alone with his Bible on the wide stretch of water. 3 days after, a large vessel was passing up the channel when a man at the lookout spied a black object on the water. The captain's telescope soon made out that it was a small boat. So the ship sailed up to it, and then they saw a little boy fast asleep clasping a Bible. They lifted him out, and he awoke, but fainted away through weakness from want of food. However, kind care soon restored him, and then he told his story and what a comfort his Bible had been to him through those long, lonely hours on the water until he was too weak to read. In this wonderful way, God saved the boy who loved his Bible. Wow, that is encouraging. Well, why don't you all turn your Bibles to Galatians 6. Got our key passage, Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Not a real long passage, but has some very powerful thoughts in there. So my burden this morning is that we could open our hearts to what the Bible says about sowing and reaping. This is a law that is set in place in our world that if you cause and effect. You know, like the law of gravity, you jump off the edge of your roof and the only way you'll go is down. And you go around a curve too fast and you'll fly off. And so if you plant one thing, you're going to reap what you sow. It's a law that we can't get away from. It's a vital principle in our lives. It's built into the very fabric of everything around us. If you think about it, without sowing and reaping, we would soon not have much food to eat, and our farmers would all go broke. Without this principle, life could not continue as we know it. Some of my thoughts for this message have continued to build in my mind over the last year as different situations come along, and you see the cause and effect and how things that people have allowed in their lives have brought about certain consequences. And it's continued to become a burden in my heart. My goal for this message is that we would leave today without any doubt in our minds that what you sow, you're going to reap. And that we could examine our own hearts before the Lord and endeavor to sow the right seeds. Just a little overview of the message. I want to talk about some definitions and give some questions for us to think about. Number two, we're going to look at parable of a farmer. Number three, how sowing and reaping affect us. Number four, examples in Scripture. Number five, practical applications. Number six, sowing to the Spirit. And number seven, conclusion. So let's first look at the definition of to sow. What does it mean to sow? It seems to be a term related with farmers because of their whole livelihood depends on this principle of putting seeds in the ground and getting the fruit. It means to scatter on the ground for the purpose of growth and the production of a crop, as to sow good seed, to sow a bushel of wheat or rye to the acre, to sow oats, clover, or barley, to sow seed in drills, or to sow it, broadcasting it, to spread or to originate, to propagate, as someone that sows discord, to scatter over, to besprinkle. So hope that gives a little picture of sowing. It is whatever you put in the ground, or you could put in your own life, something you plant. Reap. What does reap mean? To cut grain with a sickle, as to reap wheat or rye. To clear of a crop by reaping, as to reap a field. To gather, to obtain, to receive as a reward, or as the fruit of labor or of works, in a good or bad sense. As to reap a benefit from hard work. You know, I wonder how many of us would look forward to going to work if we wouldn't ever get paid for it. We may have a little more of a challenge getting up in the morning and going to work if we never would reap any financial benefit from going to work. So, now I have a few questions. Before we do that, there's an old Chinese proverb that says, if your vision is for 1 year, plant wheat. If your vision is for 10 years, plant trees. If your vision is for a lifetime, plant people. Amen. And praise the Lord, plant people. Endeavor to influence people in the right way. That's a lifetime crop. You know, each one of us are walking one of two paths. We're either walking the temporary or the eternal. Some people choose the path and accept the destiny. Others choose the destiny and accept the path. It's a lot of difference. Okay, a few questions. It never ceases to amaze me how something so little can become so large, how something so small can become so big. In Romans 5, it says, why don't we turn over there? Romans 5, it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. How can it be that one man, would you say, planted the wrong seeds in his life of disobedience, and it has caused an enormous problem in the whole world? That is about the most drastic example I can think of. One man choose to disobey God. Just look what we have to deal with today. The sin has passed on all men. How can an enormous oak tree grow from one small acorn? Isn't that something? How can one kernel of corn planted in the ground produce, I'm not sure how many to do, one or two ears that have, how many is it, 700 kernels per ear? And it's like, wow, one producing so much. How can you explain that 5 seconds of distracted driving may cost you 5 weeks in the hospital and a half a lifetime of savings? Just 5 seconds, not watching where you're going. How can something so small affect such a big thing? How about a small flame from a match starting a huge barn on fire? If you think about all the years it took to grow those big beams, you know, and all the effort it took to saw the lumber and all the effort to raise the barn, one small match used by someone who doesn't know what they're doing can just burn the thing down. One small flame can destroy so much in such a short time. How can it be that one person sowing to the flesh can reap so much corruption, bringing shame to the name of Christ, and so much sorrow and heartache to his fellow men? How is it that giving a cup of water to a child in the name of a disciple will not lose his reward? You might think it's such a small thing. How can this ever amount to anything for God? But if you do it in Jesus' name, it says here, name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. How about the three Hebrew children? They stood for the Lord. We're going to look at that story a little later. But they chose to stand for God, and they actually were instrumental in changing the king's mind. Isn't that amazing? How can it be that someone with faith like the grain of mustard seed, which is a very small seed, can move mountains? Now, one last question. How can it be that the sin of one man could cost the lives of 70,000 people? That was King David when he numbered the children of Israel. Now, I was trying to look this morning where the Bible says you shouldn't number children of Israel. I had trouble finding it. I'd like to find where that is. But it appears like he did do something that was against God's command, and there was a pestilence that ended up killing 70,000 people. So I was doing a little figuring on that, and if you would line up 70,000 men in a single file, it would reach about from here to Akron, around 40 miles. And if you'd put them four side by side, it would reach from here to Millersburg. That many people that suffered because of one man's disobedience. Now just think about 70,000 widows and a few hundred thousand children because of David's disobedience to God. How can we grasp that reality that our decisions we make not only affect ourselves but others? You know, we may think, well, this is just my problem, just my sin. It's just between me and God. But if we can grasp how what we sow in our lives, what we plant, things we do, not only affects us, but a wide range of others. Let's look at our second point. There's a little parable of a farmer that I want to look at just to stimulate our minds to think. It's, of course, not a true story, but we can see what we can get out of it. There was once a farmer that had been farming for 30 years. He was well experienced. He had learned from his father and his grandfather how to farm. And he believed very strongly in the principle of sowing and reaping. And so the day came when he began to doubt this principle because he was listening to some educated men that told about a more improved way of farming. And that way of farming was you just plant whatever you want and then you just hope and wish for the right thing and the right thing will grow. New improved way of farming. They spake to him about that it didn't really matter what he planted. He just thought about it hard enough and wanted it good enough and the right crop would grow. Anyway, so one year he was having financial trouble and he really wanted to grow a crop of corn, but the corn seeds were so expensive. So he decided he'd buy bean seeds. They were about half the price. So he bought a bunch of bean seeds and he decided he's going to try out this new way of farming. So he put these bean seeds in the ground and hoped in good faith, new way of farming, he'll reap a crop of corn. Anyway, he waited with anticipation for his seeds to sprout. And one morning he goes out there and looks in his field, and surprise, surprise, beans are growing. Well, I was hoping for a crop of corn. Let me see, what did I plant? Oh, I planted beans. Oh, well, beans. What you sow, you'll reap. And so we think this farmer is pretty foolish, pretty crazy. But the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Number three, how sowing and reaping affect us. Let's consider well our own lives. How many of us plant seeds in our own lives and the lives of our children that we hope for a better crop than what we can expect? You know, maybe there's things in our lives as parents that we think, well, surely our children won't have that same problem. Maybe we struggle with frustration and we just hope our children will be all calm and peaceful. But I believe that those seeds you allow in your life to grow are going to be causing effect on your children. This is a universal principle that we cannot separate ourselves from, though hard we may try. You know, we can try so hard, like this farmer. You know, he just thought surely he can get away from this principle of sowing and reaping, but you can try so hard and you can't get away from it. There was once a story. I wish I could hear a little more details on it, but there was a few young men years ago down south of New Bedford near Baldick that, I'm not quite sure where I heard this story, but they were wanting to see how fast they could go around this curve. And so they had some high-powered car, and so one boy stopped the traffic, the other boy was videoing, and the other boy drove the car. And anyway, they made it around the curve at 60, and so 60 mile an hour, so they thought, well, we'll try it at 90. Guess what? The car flies off the road and hits a tree, and the boy was killed. Sowing and reaping. Now, I want to read a little account about the... There was a man in the iron cage. You know, how many of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? There was, as Christian was going on his journey, he came to the house of the interpreter, where he showed him many things and to help him in his spiritual life. And the one thing he showed him was this man that was in this iron cage, and he was a poor fella, and he was locked up in there. And here's the account. Now the man to look on seemed very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together, and he sighed as if he would break his heart. Then said Christian, "What means this?" At which the interpreter bid him talk to the man. Then said Christian to the man, "What art thou?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." "What wast thou once?" The man said, "I was once a fair and flourishing professor of religion, both in mine own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I was once, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had then even joy at the thought that I should get there." Christian answered, "But what art thou now?" The man answered, "I'm a man of despair, and I'm shut up in it, as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, I cannot." Christian, "But how camest thou into this condition?" The man answered, "I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins of reason upon the neck of my lusts, I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit, and he is gone. I tempted the devil, and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent. Then said Christian to the interpreter, But is there no hope for such a man as this? Ask him, said the interpreter. Then said Christian, Is there no hope, but you must be kept in the iron cage of despair? No, not at all, said the man. Christian said, Why? The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful. The man said, I have crucified him to myself afresh. And it goes on down and says that he has so much fear, and he says, I have shut up myself out of all the promises, and now there remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings. Then Christian said, For what did you bring yourself into this condition? The man said, For the lusts, the pleasures, and profits of this world, in the enjoyment of which I did then promise myself much delight. But now every one of those things also has turned to bite me and gnaw me like a burning worm. Christian answered, But canst thou not repent and turn? The man said, God hath denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, himself hath shut me up in this iron cage, nor can all the men in the world let me out. O eternity, eternity, how can I grapple with the misery that I must meet in eternity? Then said the interpreter to Christian, Let this man's misery be remembered by thee, and be an everlasting caution to thee. Well, said Christian, This is fearful. God help me to watch and be sober, and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. The reason I was reading that is I want to give a picture of sowing and reaping. We have an opportunity before us today to sow the right seeds with God's help that we can avoid the misery that this man experienced. As we think about sowing and reaping, we can think about what Jesus said in Luke 12. Maybe you can turn over there. Luke 12, a few verses there. It says, For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You know, sometimes there are these people that call you and they say whatever they want to say. And they say, now you're on a recorded line. And I don't know, do any of you think about being a little more careful what you say? You know, this is being recorded. Well, you're on a recorded line. All of us are on a recorded line every day of our life. And sowing and reaping, nothing is hidden in the eyes of God. He already knows about it. It is just a matter of time till sin will be revealed openly. We cannot expect to hide our sin and prosper. You know, if there's anything questionable in one of our lives, just bring it out. Bring it into the open, because it won't be able to be hidden. Proverbs 28:13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We are talking about how sowing and reaping affect us today. Jesus continues on there in Luke 12. He says, And I say unto you, my friends, verse 4, Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know, as we choose the seeds we're going to be sowing, let's choose them in the fear of God. The deeds, the actions, the words we say, let's think about that. Choose them in the fear of God. These verses are a foundational basis which we can help us choose the right seeds to plant. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's look at point number four, examples in Scripture. Now, this first example is going to be a negative one. And it's a bit hard for me to use this individual as a negative example because he has such a wealth of good things the Bible says about him. But I did choose this example because that we can see that no matter how godly a person is and no matter how consecrated to God and no matter how much time they spend with God, there is still the possibility of falling into sin. Let's turn over to Second Samuel chapter 11. I'm not going to go and read everything, but we're going to be looking at this story. Okay, we have David. Man after God's own heart. Sweet psalmist of Israel. The Lord is with him. He prospered. He killed a lion and a bear. He slew Goliath, the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He played harp in praise to God, which in turn caused the evil spirit to depart from Saul. His name appears in the Bible more than any other person. He is quoted more in the New Testament than any other prophet. He was in the lineage of Christ, being said of him, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord." He won tremendous victories, battles he overcame. He is named in the faith chapter along with all the heroes of faith. He wrote psalms like Psalm 3. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down in peace and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." He wrote things like that. What a man of God. What an outstanding hero of faith. Yet, in the point of spiritual weakness and relaxation, he committed a grievous sin that marred his life and the lives of his children till the day he died. He gave great occasion to God's enemies to blaspheme. Let's read, start here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman." And the story goes on there. And I'm not going to keep reading there, but you know the story. He fell into temptation, and you know, if he would have just read some of his own psalms, he could have avoided this. But he could have quoted this to himself, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eye." He could have quoted, "I hate the work of them that turn aside." And he could have quoted many of these verses to himself and could have turned away from this sin. Anyway, he ends up committing that sin, and you know the story. Many things evil came upon his family. I'm just going to touch on a few of those consequences that David experienced from this thing he sowed in his life. Number one, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, just the next chapter over, his child died. Now, not everyone who has a child that dies is a result of committing a sin. But in this case, it was. What a grief he experienced. Next, we have in chapter 13, his daughter Tamar was defiled. Then we have further in chapter 13, verse 29, Absalom kills his brother Amnon. And if you remember what Nathan the prophet said to him when he came to rebuke him, he said, chapter 12, looking over at verse 7, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah." Verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword, children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to thee shall surely die." And my reason again for reading this story is that we can see how God can forgive us, but there are still consequences. God can forgive the greatest sinner, but there are still consequences that go along with when we sow the wrong things. The fourth thing that came evil upon David was when Absalom tried to take over the kingdom. In 2 Samuel 15, and David is found fleeing for his life. My, what regrets. David fleeing from his own son. The next thing, Absalom went and he disgraced his father on the rooftop in front of everybody. David tried to hide it back in the secret room, and his son did it in front of everyone. Next thing, Absalom was killed. And you remember David weeping and mourning, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee," sowing and reaping. Adonijah tried to take over the kingdom, and he was later killed by Solomon. We have a total of four of David's sons that died because of what David did. Now, I know that's negative. It's not very encouraging, but let's look now at an encouraging example. Turn over to Daniel chapter 1. Here we have Daniel. He purposes in his heart. Amen? Amen. And I'm sure David, he purposed in his heart too. But Daniel, he purposed in his heart. Verse 8. Daniel 1:8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So we see If you stand up for the Lord, God will bring you some good quality friends. Daniel stood up for the Lord, and God brought him these three godly friends to stand with him. Now, I was thinking, I'm wondering if any of these other people that the king selected out were also Jewish boys. Very likely that there were other young men from Daniel's friends or whatever that were also selected, but they didn't purpose in their hearts. So, what do you want, young people? You can choose to stand alone and have God's blessing, or choose to just fit in with the crowd and not have it. Okay. Daniel and his three friends sought God together. And in chapter 2, God revealed to them the king's matter. Remember, the king was going to kill all the wise men. And Daniel said, please give us some time. And they sought God. Oh, God, we need to have an answer. And God revealed the answer to them and spared all the men's lives that were going to be killed. So it's interesting to see the difference between these two ways. The one way, your life is costing other people their lives. The other way, your life is saving other people's lives. Isn't that amazing how the difference we can see? And that's the same thing with Jesus. He came to seek and save. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And I just have this burden desire that we could get a picture of this, how our life today, what we sow in our lives today, can either be to the benefit of others, can be to the saving of people, to the sparing of people's lives, or it can be the opposite, where it costs other people many problems and heartaches. Would God that we would choose what Daniel did. Daniel 3, flip over a page, we see this story of Daniel, or it's the three friends, and Nebuchadnezzar makes this big image, something like 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall, and puts it up in this plain. He commands all these people, when you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all this music, you need to fall down. Anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they firmly stood. They didn't bow. And you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar gets very angry and commands to throw them in the fire. And they boldly said, you know, king, we're not careful to answer you in this way. He said, our God will deliver us. Now, it's interesting. They do not say God will deliver us from the fire. They say in verse 17, he is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So they didn't have a guarantee that they were going to be delivered from the fire. What they did have a guarantee is God was going to deliver them from the king's hand. In other words, the king were not going to have power over them. They were going to serve God no matter what, no matter if it cost them their lives. And if God so chooses, he will deliver them from the fire. So we see that God chose to do that. And the king was totally astonished and couldn't believe it. These men are not burning. I mean, he heated this thing so ferociously hot that it killed the men that threw him in. I mean, imagine getting close enough to throw someone in and the fire killing you. It's just unreal. And the king actually changed his mind and made a decree that if you don't serve this great God, you're going to be killed. Got to move on here. Let's look at practical applications. How can we apply this to our lives? How can we take this principle that we see in Scripture and make it a part of our lives. There's a saying that says, sow in youth that which you want to reap in old age. But what if you don't sow the right things in your youth? Today is the day to start. Amen. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a life. Sow a life, reap an eternity. Sowing and reaping. One sure law of harvest everyone must learn. What we sow or scatter surely will return. Seed will bear its likeness. There is no other way. What we do for others will return someday. Sowing for a moment to some base desire brings a bitter reaping fraught with conscience's ire. Years are spent harvesting what is sown so soon. Ere you start your journey, think upon your doom. We cannot deceive him who our deeds behold. He, the Lord of harvest, will our lives unfold. Though our sins be covered, they cannot remain. What is sown in secret will someday be made plain. Reaping follows sowing. Nighttime follows day. For each deed and motive you will surely pay. Life with joy eternal will our harvest be if the Holy Spirit chooses all our seed. Thought that was good. So, how can we apply this to our lives? How can we sow the right seeds? Here's a question. Are you sowing the seeds of purity and holiness in the soil of your youth, young people? Just think about it. Right now is your day of opportunity. Are you sowing the seeds of purity and holiness in the soil of your youth? How about our devotional life? Are we taking time to sow the Word of God in our lives? You know, life gets so busy. You got to take time. If you wait for spare time, you probably will never, it'll never happen. I'm not sure what spare time is. Spare time. You got to take time. Think about your brothers and sisters in church. Do we take time on purpose to build each other up in the most holy faith? How about exhorting one another? How about bearing each other's burdens? Sowing the right things in our life. How about preferring one another? We could go on and on. Sowing to the Spirit, number 6. You know, if you don't have any other reason to stay pure for God. If you don't have any other reason to stay pure for your family, for your brothers and sisters in church. If there's no other reason to stay pure for the others that your life affects. Let's turn over to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, we have a few very encouraging verses. Verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, sometimes as you go about trying to sow the right seeds, life gets pretty difficult. Through circumstances, you want to sow the right seed so bad, but you still face a lot of difficulty. God promises that those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. God's word is true. Every prayer we pray and every tear we shed is not in vain. God hears and will answer in his time. Let us be encouraged that all the effort and all the toil we and all the hard work we have done for the Lord will someday be rewarded. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's the point, that we faint not. Let's not faint when we're sowing the right seeds. Let's not faint, be weary. God promises in due season we shall reap. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. How can we sow to the Spirit? How can we do this? Maybe if there's some time for comments, I'm not sure if there will be, but let's think about that. How can we sow to the Spirit? Are the things I do in my free time building my spiritual life? Let us examine our own lives and ask ourselves a question. Am I sowing to the Spirit? Conclusion. Have a little something else to read. The wise sower. Who knows but what small kind words in someone's troubled hours, like seeds into life's garden sown, might spring to golden flowers? Or who can say when little deeds and gentle courtesies may not, like acorns dropped to the earth, grow into mighty trees? How wise is he who takes the time with patience to impart the acts and words of pleasantry that grow within the heart? The flowers of the field can fade and oaks may cease to be, but kindness planted in some soul may bloom eternally. Praise God. It's not in vain if we do it for the Lord. We just don't know what a kind word may do to someone. Maybe a smile. Someone that looks discouraged. Maybe speak a word for God. Maybe a Bible verse. You never know what that seed you sow might spring to be. Let's turn over our final scripture to 1 Corinthians 15. As we wrap up our message on sowing and reaping, we can think about the final day when our corruptible body will once and for all be changed. Verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Remember that first Adam. Remember his first sin? Brought death upon all men. What a tragedy. Then we think about what it calls the last Adam has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Just like the first man, through him death passed upon all men, so the second Adam has brought just a reverse. We believe in him with faith. Praise the Lord. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also which are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sowing and reaping. It's going to happen, brothers. Amen? It's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here at Faith Christian Fellowship, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Remember, don't faint. Don't faint. We'll reap a wonderful harvest if we faint not. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise God. May we take this word of God to our hearts. God bless you.